Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. We're going to do that which we love. I started to say love best. It's up there. We like doing this stuff. We're going to talk some texts, and we're going to think about preaching. These are the texts for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, September the 15th, 2019. Yeah, I'm looking forward to what you got going on today, Bubba. We got some relatively familiar material in the gospel, although these couple of quick little parables tend to take kind of a back seat to the one we read earlier in this season. With the prodigal son, but good stuff. And the other texts that come along, tell me what you got on your mind today.
Well, I see three basic kind of themes running through today, and they're all connected with all the texts in one way or another. The first one is the nature of sin, forgiveness, and repentance, and what is the relationship between them. It's not as simple as it may appear. Mm. You know, we sometimes, if people sin, then they repent, then they're forgiven. Wait a minute. Speak to these texts. We'll talk about that.
It's not exactly rinse, wash, and repeat.
No, it doesn't exactly go in that order. So the second theme I see running through here, particularly in the gospel lesson, and this is one that doesn't run through all the others in the same way, but is who's invited and welcome at God's table. We miss that. The intro starts in the gospel lesson, and we get off on this other and forget the context in which these texts are presented to us. And a really important question, who's invited and welcome at God's table, is really what Jesus is addressing with these two parables in this text and the prodigal, one we call the prodigal son, that goes with this same chapter. Mm-hmm. So keep that in mind. And then the third one, sort of tied to the sin, forgiveness, repentance, is a theme of the dynamic of the gospel. But what I want to touch on is one of my, I admit, hobby horses, is the dynamics of the gospel are rooted in a Hebrew understanding of God as gracious. And we're going to walk through the Hebrew scripture text and what Paul says in Timothy to remind ourselves that it wasn't, oh, here's all this law and people didn't measure up, so God changed the rules. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll send Jesus and he'll fix it.
Let's go to plan B.
Jesus is not plan B.
It's not, God doesn't walk out and tap in his right hand, bring in the right-hander from the bullpen.
It's not a relief pitcher. This is a theme that's run throughout that's connected to the kingdom of God and mm-hmm. God's grace and all that, and we're going to talk about that. And particularly in Exodus and the Psalm, it's very clear that this notion of God's grace and is an important figure. It fills itself out differently by different authors, but it's there. So those are the three themes I want to tie together today.
Grace does abound in these texts. And yeah, absolutely. Let's get at it.
So, all right. So we've got this text from Luke 15, 1 through 10. One of the things to realize is that Jesus is using a kind of rhetorical thing of going from the lesser to the greater. So as you look at this text, keep this in mind. Jesus is going to eat dinner. I love this line where it says, you know, it says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Mm-hmm. That sounds like a good thing. You know, you're going out and the people are coming. And next line, the Pharisees and scribes were, oh, wow, look, he's getting all these people that we've been trying to get to listen for years. No, they're grumbling because he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. Now, you might want to identify, as you're preaching this, with the tax collectors were people that were working with the Roman government. Mm-hmm. And people that we refer to as sinners weren't necessarily moral issues. but more had to do with people who were ritually outside the system. They were not welcome at table for a variety right. of reasons.
As you've mentioned, this is a theme we've seen before.
Yep.
We've been seeing this these last several weeks as we've been journeying with Jesus. So just one more time. Group here. Yeah.
Yeah, one more time through. So he Jesus responds to their grumbling with stories about who's welcome and who's not, mm-hmm. and how God ultimately feels about those who are welcome and mm-hmm. who's not. So, as I said, the lesser to the greater, he runs through this. So first of all, you've got the sheep, 1 out of 100. That's a 1% of the person's property, so mm-hmm. to speak, is missing, and he goes and gets it. Then the next story, the woman with the coin, that's 1/10 of her finances, and she goes and gets it. And then you get to the story we don't include this week, but is part of this three set, the lost boy.
Right.
It's half of the inheritance, half of his children. Ultimately, he gives all.
Yeah, really.
So it goes for greater. And the story pattern's the same. Something's missing. And how valuable is it? No matter whether it's 1/100th or 1/2 or all.
Everything you got.
It's everything you got to bring in that which has been lost. Jesus is referring to tax collectors and sinners as not the other, but as the lost.
Right.
This is one of those things we do. We talk about people as the other, and God thinks them as the ones I've lost
yeah.
and I need to regain. So you got this story in which Jesus has set this up. The key issue then is of table fellowship. I think we sort of see that as an illustration, but it's very important.
Right.
Who you will eat with is a story in the New Testament goes over and over and over again, because who you eat with is more important than the fact that you're sitting down at a table and eating with them. And we would know this if we thought about our own history. We're too close to it. The civil rights movement began with sit-ins of people demanding their place at the table.
At the table. That's why you show up at a lunch counter. You show up. You know, yeah.
It was, just think back on who we'd allowed to eat with us and how we allowed them to eat with us. It can be the South and race, but it's all kinds of things about who gets to eat at what table and who's acceptable and who's not.
Right.
Just last night, my wife and I watched an old movie I had to recognize, As Good as It Gets, with Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. And they go to a restaurant and they won't seat them until he puts on a coat and tie.
I remember
and of
that
course,
scene.
I remember yeah. restaurants, and I've been to places like that. And they brought out this ugly red jacket and a yellow tie, which the Nicholson character wouldn't wear. So he drove to a men's shop and bought a new blazer and
yep.
jacket to wear to dinner. I remember going to a place like that. I had on my collar, my clerical collar. And I have a suit and a collar. And the guy tried to put a tie on me.
He had to put a tie around that collar.
Put a tie on. This is a tie. This is a. So who's acceptable at the table
mm-hmm.
makes all kinds of interesting issues. But it's not really about who we want to eat with. It's who we want to count as an equal, who it's acceptable to be with.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is saying all people. Now, there's an old joke my father-in-law used to tell about the guy that had the parrot. And the guy went out every day and took his parrot with him to the bar. And one Sunday, his wife persuaded him to go to church, and he left the parrot at home. But the parrot got out, flew out a window, and he hunted around, and he found the man in the church. This is back in the days when windows, you know, were open, no air conditioning. The bird came in and sat on his shoulder. Now, what he had taught the bird to say at the hotel, I mean, at the bar, was, "Give me a beer, give me a beer." So the bird flies in, the parrot flies in, sits on its master's shoulder in the middle of church service and looks around and says, "Give me a beer, give me a beer." And the man says, "Shut up, this isn't the bar, this is the church." And the parrot says, same old crowd, same old crowd. Well, I think we reverse that story, you know, and think in terms of who's welcome where.
Mm-hmm.
And the church and the bar are the same old crowd.
Yeah.
But they're not in the way we're thinking about, like the church people being hypocrites, but rather that all are welcome at God's table.
Yeah.
We're all people who were at the same old crowd. Yeah. That's the emphasis here. Now, in the first two stories, the sheep and the coins can't repent. You know, this is important.
There's joy and that they're found, but they didn't do any repenting.
Didn't do any repenting. Mm-hmm. This is that dynamic I'm talking about. How does sin or lostness and repent and forgiveness? And what we want is what one of my preaching professors at Duke called, we want people to quit their meanness and join the church in that order. And what God wants is for people to know they are forgiven and turn around and come back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that the message Jesus is giving here is they're always welcome. And God not only welcome, but God is going. God goes forth and searches and looks.
And that point is really made, and this needs to at least be a part of our thinking, even if we're not proclaiming it in the text this time. But that point is really made in the parable of the lost boy,
right,
to go along with lost coin, lost sheep. Lost boy is the third parable in this passage. As you said, we talked about it earlier. The son was always forgiven, was always the father's son. And he comes back, I've got to do this. I've got to make up this speech. I've got to go back. Maybe my dad will forgive me. And what he does is he finds out, you've been my son the whole time. And so the only difference in the three stories is the method of perambulation.
Yep.
Because the shepherd goes out to find a sheep, the woman sweeps and turns and moves all about to find a coin, and the son comes back to the father, but the father's waiting and actually joins him, meets him, and
runs
goes
to him and will not let him.
Yeah.
What we think of as repent, that is say, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Repent changing his mind, changing the direction of his life. Mm-hmm. He's already done that. You know, to return to the forgiveness that was always there.
That
issue of the forgiveness precedes repentance is the issue.
Yeah.
It's not God can't forgive until we repent. God's forgiveness is always there, and we turn our lives into the forgiveness and grace and mercy that is God's. Which
this fits the theme you've pointed out all along the way. Forgiveness or grace or acceptance by God is not something we earn. It's not something we have to do. That is grace. That is mercy that God has already provided.
As the late, great Elenita Zimmerman always said, God loves us just the way we are. And God loves us too much to let us stay that way.
Mm-hmm.
It is as we turn into that grace, love, and forgiveness that the transformation happens. We act as though people have to clean up and get well before they can come into the church. But we're like we're like the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
They come to the place of healing just as they are and get healed. That's the difference. Welcome and who's welcome there?
Now, I know we got to move on. I just got to say, I have to reflect on my recent sojourn through United Methodism, which is forever going to be a part of me. I'm serving in a different context now, but I think Wesley was on to something here with prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. It's all grace. These are different moments, if you will, in the way we experience it.
Yep. So you move over into Exodus, and I want to say the overarching theme here has to do with, for me, with God changing his mind. It doesn't use the word repent, but it's the same kind of thing. God changes God's mind. Okay. So you got this laid out, this story, as it's done in this bit of the text, in two basic sections. I love that the Lord said to Moses, go down at once. Mm-hmm. Go down. Well, he's on the mountain with God, and he's got to go down and see what your people. Notice how it's got to, suddenly they're not God's people anymore. It's like Moses and God are parents. You know, whenever one of my boys did something when they were little, you know, and I'd come home and Deborah would say, your son did so-and-so. Suddenly, it wasn't her child anymore. Your son.
This couldn't have come from me.
Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, notice that, have acted perversely. Jesus, God's having a snit fit, you know, basically what we used to call it. They've turned away. They've cut themselves off. It's your people and they.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's acting kind. Now, let me alone. Let's go away. Yeah. Let my wrath burn. Then you got to verse 11. But Moses. Remember, the homiletical buts. Always look for the but turns in these where the theme changes. And this is set up so perfectly. Mm-hmm. Implored the Lord. Moses intercedes. And he does the variety of reasons. It's kind of like reasoning with an angry person. You know, it's interesting, the anthropomorphism here of God being so angry, and ask God to remember the theme, remember throughout, and you know, in remembrance of me with at the Eucharist, all the remembering, reconnecting. Well, this time it's asking God to remember the covenant.
Right.
So you've got the violation here is they're violating the covenant that God has made with them. And he's about to say, okay, I'm going to do the covenant. I'm going to just kill them.
We had a deal.
You guys
have blown it. And so I'm calling in the debt. I'm going to exercise my option.
And that's a good line about remembering the debt. This would be a good Sunday to use debtors, mm-hmm. maybe, mm-hmm. because he's calling in the debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have violated the covenant as mm-hmm. others violate covenants with us. And so Moses does this great remember and don't let people look bad at you because say, look, he just let them out to kill them. You look bad, you know, as if God cares about looking bad. But anyway, I love the line. And then that line, Lord changed his mind. He repented. He changed and remembered his grace and his mercy. So one of the interesting things to think about is the development over time in Israel of the notion of God as forgiving, of God as changing and relating to the people, not just sitting up, here's the rules, obey them, and everything's cool. Mm-hmm. Don't obey them. And you're toast.
Yeah.
And how many people carry that image of God with them from whatever time? And this is a text that says, that's not how it is. That's
right.
Not how it is.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
we've got back once again to that dynamic. What is the dynamic of sin, forgiveness, and repentance? We move into Psalm 51.
Wow. Talk about a great text for
this
theme. Yeah.
This theme, an Ash Wednesday. What is when it's usually used as we're going into Lent, and you've got all this have mercy, steadfast love, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin. And notice God's love and mercy is first. This is a Hebrew text. This is a well before Jesus text.
Mm-hmm.
Have mercy according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. We've got all this love and forgiveness and sin is gone. And so it shows these dynamics. The first thing you think of, God is full of love and everlasting love and mercy. Therefore, I can confess and be forgiven. That's the dynamic. So in this one, I acknowledge that I'm sin and you desire truth from my inner being. You're going to bring me out. The dynamic mm-hmm. of confession and forgiveness. Once again, my favorite line, and there's a great, I mentioned it before, one of the great liturgical pieces of music in Lutheran church, create in me a clean heart, O God. It's a great, great line to remember. But notice, God is going to create this, the new heart, put a new and right spirit within me. I don't get a right spirit and then God forgives. God creates. You just ask for that.
God, if I can go out here and get my heart all straight and my spirit all cleaned up and I can scrub myself and do all of these things to demonstrate to you how good I am and I'm on the right path now, will you then forgive me? That's not the message here. That's
and this,
not the message.
And this and this is not just sort of, you know, from only from our kind of evangelical past of a list of personal sins. We try to do this all the time. We try to get the right political opinion. We try to get the right progressive stance. We try to do all these things to show that we have got it right. And the issue we have to think of theologically is we'll get there, but we don't have to get there before we're acceptable. We're acceptable as we are. And it is in that dynamic relationship as God creates in us that clean heart that we begin to develop the sense of the kingdom of God and of loving one another.
Start with the grace. Start with the grace.
The Timothy text, we're just note that this is the first of six Sundays in a row with this First Timothy. So be aware. There's a question for many people of the Pauline authorship, but there is no question that the Timothy texts are about a more settled church life. Mm-hmm. And how do we define that? So that's an overall theme. But today's theme is Paul's story, which is illustrative of the issue, again, of sin, forgiveness, and repentance. How does this work out? Mm-hmm. And we all know Paul's story, you know, and so he tells about, I was a bad dude, and I got grace, and I'm an example of the gospel that you can show to others. Praise be to God. And verse 15 is this great short statement of the gospel. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Gospel theme right there in the middle. One of the things to remember as we start talking about Paul's story that goes with this theme, which came first, God's grace and intervention with Paul or Paul's awareness? Well, God, in a most dramatic fashion, knocks him off his horse, makes him blind.
Yeah.
Grace came first. Got his attention. And then Paul responded through that grace. And that's kind of the theme I've been pushing today is, what is that, to break that dynamic that says you sin, then you realize it, then you confess and you straighten out your life, then God will forgive you. It doesn't work that way. It's a different encounter. Now, one of the problems with that, bluntly, is that too often we let it slide over into antinomianism. You know, so we set up a false dichotomy between a rigid judgmental God and a God that accepts you no matter what you do.
Doesn't matter. Just come on in. No change required. No, yeah.
And it's somewhere. It's more complex than that. Is that God's love and grace are there, but they are transformative. They act on us. They change us. They lead us to new behavior. As Martin Luther said, you knew I had to get him in here before the end.
Great job.
He said, "We are saved by faith, not by works." But faith is a restless living thing. And if we have no works, there's something wrong with our faith.
And there you have it. This is a grace, Paul says, that overflowed for me. You cannot be in the presence of the love and the grace and the mercy of God and not be touched, not be changed, not be affected. I'm just trying to wrap my mind. I'm preaching this Timothy series, and I'm trying to wrap my mind around that image of the grace of our Lord overflowing for me. And it's Paul's testimony here is just so perfectly illustrative of all the points we've been talking about today. And so you go where he says, here's where I received mercy. Here's why this happened. Here was the patience of Christ. Here, is where belief and eternal life. And it's a great passage. But here's one thing that has struck me in working with this. This is also an illustration of what we have from time to time called one of our favorite theological tensions in the text. And it's not immediately apparent, and I'm not sure how I'm going to use this, but this is the immanence of God, spelled with an A, immanence. This is God involved and aware of, and right here in the everyday details of our lives, to the details of knowing a person like Paul, of knowing a person like you and I. And yet this is also the transcendent God. Notice how he closes. The King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever.
Immortal, invisible.
That's it. This is the high God. The high God. The God above, so far above who we are that we really can't conceive. And yet, this is the God that is right here. The God with us.
Who are we that God is mindful of us?
So many great scripture themes here. Yeah, the great Psalm 8 text. So there's a lot of opportunity in the way I'm working this text is connecting it to those great Bible themes, which is really part of your third idea here today. The gospel, the grace of God is everywhere throughout Scripture. It is there from the beginning. It is there in the Hebrew text. It is here in the gospel. It is here in these letters, such as this one written to Timothy and to the congregation and to others. And this is a particularly, I was going to use the word ripe, which can be a good
So, John, you're going to be talking about the immortal, invisible immanence of God, and I'm going to be talking about Aunt Mildred scratching around in old coffee cans looking for a check she forgot to cash.
And the great news is they're both gospel.
There you go.
And they're both wonderful. Bubba, I've enjoyed it. This is good stuff. We'll be back next time. We'll keep talking some text. We'll keep preaching. But I reckon for today, there's not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keep and the Bowties. We go out today with the gospel hymn, Amazing Grace. The words are by John Newton. The performance is by Judy Collins.